Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Kings 6, 8 through 17. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king of Israel, so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked Elijah. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, some of us can clearly see your hand moving in our lives. Strengthen those blessed with that confidence to continue to act faithfully in step with your purposes. Others of us are uncertain of your presence. We are confused and afraid, like the servant of Elisha. You offer your peace to Elisha and his servant equally. We don't need to invite your presence because you are already here. We just need to become aware of you. We need not be afraid. Lord, open our eyes so that we might be comforted by your chariots of fire that surround us. We thank you for your patience with us, Lord, when we begin to panic. We thank you for your still small voice that says, "I am here." Help us to be faithful as Elisha, to do your work and further your kingdom, no matter the greatness that opposes us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Wow. Good morning, church. It's an honor to be with you this morning to open God's word together. We're in our fourth week on our series of Stressed Out. I don't know if you've had a stressful month or not, but I'm sure you've faced challenges of many kinds. We've been operating under Darren's working definition of stress, which is stress is the wear and tear of daily life. It's very simple, very easy to remember. Stress is the wear and tear of daily life. And so I was thinking today or this week as I was preparing to speak, what is it about daily life that is so stressful? And whether I thought about being in traffic or whether I thought about the worst of the worst happening, the consistent thing was life seems to constantly be greeting us with circumstances and situations in which we know that our resources and abilities are not sufficient to guarantee the outcomes that we want. Or to say it another way, life is constantly showing me and probably showing all of you that we're not in control of what happens to us. We're not in control of how things turn out. And that can induce panic. And one of the other things we've learned in this series that Darren has taught us is that the remedy for stress is relational, and particularly our relationship with God. And today, my hope is as we look at this story from the prophet Elisha, we'll shed a little light on how exactly does it work? How does it work to have a relationship with God that alleviates stress? And we see in this story possibly the most stressful situation imaginable. I've faced a lot of stress in moving. Matter of fact, I saw on the line, and you always believe everything you see online, that moving is in the top five for most stressful situations. And I think part of that is there's so many moving parts to moving. You know, you're packing up all of your possessions. You're trying to remember to change your address in 50 different places. There's selling your house. There's buying a house. All of those things can induce so much stress. But it is nothing compared to waking up in the morning and realizing you're surrounded by an entire army that wants to kill you, right? I've never had that kind of moment. And that's the moment that Elisha faces. And so today we're going to look at this story and learn what it is about relationship with God that helps us to address stress. So if you're not familiar with Elisha, or you don't remember all the stories of him, Elisha was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel about 9 centuries before Jesus. And he was the successor of Elijah, who we remember lots of great things that happened in the ministry of Elijah. But Elijah also served during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. And you may remember those names as not good names, right? Ahab and Jezebel were wicked king and queen that had led Israel away from God. And when Ahab and Jezebel pass away, then the mantle of the prophetic office passes from Elijah to Elisha. And Elisha is a great character. He's one of my favorite characters. It's not just because the scriptures describe him as bald, which they do. But I love him because from the outset, he's just an audacious figure that wants more of God. I don't know if you remember, but Elijah wants to go off to be with God. And he says, you wait here. And Elisha's like, I'm not leaving your side. Hey, I'm going to soak up every minute I can with this man of God. And then when Elijah is taken up to heaven, Elisha asks God to give a double portion of his Holy Spirit that was on Elijah for him. And so immediately the prophet Elisha starts doing amazing things. Now, the fact that Ahab has died has left kind of a power vacuum in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so as happens in a lot of times with a monarchy, they start to fight about who's going to take over. And there's a lot of internal struggle in the northern kingdom. And so the northern neighbor of Israel, which is Aram, which is in present day Syria, sees it as an opportunity, right, to expand his kingdom. There's strife going on. And so he begins to think maybe this is a good time to take over the northern kingdom of Israel. And so starts to send raiding parties. And the new king of Israel is listening to Elisha, unlike Ahab, who was not listening to Elijah. And Elisha is reading the king of Aram's mail, right? Did you get that? It's a very interesting comment where he says, he knows what you're saying in your bedroom. And so even the soldiers of the king of Aram are like, somehow he knows what we're going to do. And so the king of Israel keeps staying one step ahead of the king of Aram. And it's frustrating for the king of Aram. This is a perfect time to take over, and he's being frustrated. So when he finds out Elisha is the secret weapon, you know, and his insights from the Lord, he doesn't just send an assassin, right? He sends an army after this one man who's in Dothan. And just imagine what this was like. The servant of Elisha wakes up. It seems like he wakes up first in the morning, wipes the sleep out of his eyes, walks outside. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5... He's just completely surrounded. The entire city is completely surrounded. So he understandably panics and goes and wakes up Elisha and tells him what's happening. Now, that's the first thing we learn in this story. This is not the most encouraging point of this sermon. I'm just warning you now. But the truth is God's people should expect to experience more stressors in life than others, right? Not less. We should experience more stressors in life, not less. The Bible's constantly telling us that by deciding to follow the Lord, by deciding to give our life to Jesus Christ, we will not fit the status quo of the world. And so if you expected following Jesus to mean less stress, an easy, comfortable life, you're not paying attention to the scriptures. I think of Jesus, who said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Or 1 Peter, who, as Peter writes to the church there, he says, don't consider it a strange thing when fiery trials come upon you as if something unusual is happening. And so we have to realize that our allegiance to Jesus does not alleviate stressful situations, but may actually bring them on us. Right, we embrace certain risks by following Jesus. And so the first thing I want you to see in this story is it's Elisha's faithfulness that has brought this on him. Right, he hasn't done something wrong, and so now he's facing odds against him. It's his faithfulness to be the prophet that God called him to be that means he's facing this hard trial. Let me just give you one example of that. Darren just talked about how God's called us to be generous, sacrificial givers. Well, finances are an enormous area of stress for us. And if we obey God and are genuinely sacrificial in our giving, it can, right, create more stressful circumstances that we have to deal with. We have less resources securing our own future. And so we have to embrace this as reality. We can't consider it strange or hard that circumstances are being presented to us. So how do we deal with stress? So what I love about this story is you have these two individuals that are responding to the situation very differently. The servant is panicked, understandably so, right? We're surrounded. This is an impossible situation. And what's Elisha's response? Don't be afraid. Greater are those that are with us than those that are with them. Now, what did Elisha see? Do you think he already saw the chariots of fire? The scripture doesn't tell us. But what the chariots of fire represented, that the servant comes to see in the vision, Elisha knew deeply. So today we're going to look at what is it exactly that victory over stress lies in shifting our perspective, which Elisha has, onto God and away from ourselves. Okay? So our victory comes from a perspective shift to focusing on God instead of focusing on ourselves. The servant is consumed with the army. His eyes are on the army. And Elisha's comment tells us his gaze is somewhere else. So what do the chariots of fire represent? Well, obviously, the first thing they represent is the presence of God. God is with them. You hear that in the first part of his statement there. Greater are those who are with us. Elisha understands that God is with him. If you go back and read the first five chapters of the book of 2 Kings, Elisha has already seen time and time again in his life that God is with him. And he knows the first five books of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 31:6, he says, be strong and courageous because I will be with you and you will overcome them. We love these words. I will never, never leave you or forsake you. There will not be a moment as a person of God where God leaves or where we do something that causes him to forsake us. His presence is with us always. The last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, I will be with you always. Until when? Until the earth stops spinning. Until you meet me. Until the age ends. There is no statute of limitation on the constant presence of God. Now, we know this as believers. It's all over the pages of Scripture, but we take it kind of for granted, don't we? We often feel alone in our pain and our stress. Even when I'm just stuck in traffic and I know I'm going to be late for work or something like that, I feel alone in that. I feel as if something's wrong with the world, and I'm the only one struggling. I'm the only one suffering with that added stress. So you can imagine how much worse it would be if you're facing huge circumstances, armies against you. And so the first thing is we have to shift our focus to who is with us, not what all is against us. The second thing the chariots of fire represent is obviously the power of God. I cannot even imagine what it was like to see these chariots of fire. Elisha was the only guy who had actually seen a chariot of fire before, because when Elijah goes to heaven, a chariot of fire takes him up to heaven. So he'd already seen one of these, but now this servant is seeing an army of God's army of chariots and fire surrounding those that surround them. Obviously a display of incredible power that was with them. Now, in the New Testament, our promises from God are even greater, because God promises that power is not with us, but in us. So let's listen to two verses here. 1 John 4:4, a very similar statement to Elijah's statement. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. Or 2 Timothy 1:7, one of my mom's favorite verses. For the spirit that God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. Right? So we have the power by the Spirit of God that Elisha had anointed on him within us. So what is that like? So this point made me think of, I have little kids, right? 6, 8, and 13. So I watch a lot of Disney movies. So if I use too many Disney illustrations, you guys can tell me. But The Lion King is one of my favorites. And I don't know if you remember, there's a scene in The Lion King that always makes me think of my own kids, because Nala and Simba, right, their curiosity gets the best of them. And this is the way my little girls can be. And they have to see what the elephant graveyard looks like, right? So they know they've been told not to go there, but they go to the elephant graveyard because they just have to see what it's like. And sure enough, they get into trouble. The hyenas kind of find them there and chase them and then eventually corner them. I don't know if you remember this scene, but they're cornered. And it's always interesting in the movies, you know, they don't pounce. They just kind of slowly move in once they corner you. So they're the hyenas are slowly moving in. And in a great act of courage, little Simba, you know, has Nala behind him, and he musters up his confidence, right? And he lets out his best roar. It was a little growl, right? That's what comes out. And of course, what's the reaction of the hyenas? Like good hyenas do, they laugh hysterically to themselves. But Simba is unfazed, right? Do you remember this? He says, I'm going to give him another one. I'm going to give him one more. But as he opens his mouth to growl, it's not his voice that comes out, but it's the booming growl of Mufasa, who's behind him, right? And Mufasa leaps, and it's not much of a battle. The hyenas are immediately repentant for what they have done, right? And ask for mercy from Mufasa. And this is the reality that God asks us to carry with us. You know, we don't face our adversities, we don't face our trials solely with our own power. But the power of God is that resource inside of us. Now, we don't always know what the power of God wants to do, just like Mufasa's will, right? We have to submit to that will. But the power of God is in us to greet these impossible circumstances. And you hear that, it, not just in the, you know, those that are with us are greater, but they're greater, greater. That word greater. He says, I know that the power of God with us is a greater power than even this impossible circumstance. The third thing it represents is the provision of God. Have you ever wondered, God could give him a vision of anything, right? We see God give visions of different things throughout the Bible. God could have given the vision of all kinds of things. Why chariots of fire? Because it was exactly what they needed to see about God. God is the God of armies, and they were being faced by an undefeatable army. And so God revealed exactly what they needed. They needed to see that they need to remember that I am the God of armies. And so they see the exact right provision in the resources of God. Now, here's one of the things I really get wrong with stress, especially financial stress. I assume what God expects of me when I'm in a bad situation, when the bills have come in and I don't know how I'm going to pay for everything, or like my wife is pregnant and we're trying to figure out how to save up for a new baby. I expect that good Christian behavior is planning really well with my resources. What does that create as I do that? Anxiety. Because I don't know what's coming, and I don't know what will be demanded of me, and I don't know what the hospital bills are going to be, and I don't know, and I don't know, and I don't know, and I don't know. So that's why I love the verse in Scripture that God not only knows our needs, but God supplies our needs, not according to your bank account and your careful planning, but according to his riches in glory. What frees us to be generous and what frees us from stress and anxiety is a confidence that God knows our needs and it's his bank account that we lean on. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that God's always going to meet our needs according to our desires, right? But it does mean that we can be confident in him when we're being faithful. When I'm extending myself in faithful obedience, I know it's not because I've planned a way to be obedient. I've figured out how I can do it. No, I can take risks because God will supply my needs according to his riches and glory. So this is the exact right vision that servant needs in that moment. He needs to see the army of the Lord, and God lets him see it. The last thing is the purpose of God. Now, we stopped the story right there, right when he sees the army. Some of you probably remember how the story ends. And you might expect, if you haven't read that story in a while, that the army of the Lord conquers the army of Aram. But that's not what happens. Elisha prays again and says, God, confuse the army. Give them blindness. And it doesn't seem to be full blindness here because they don't, you know, you can imagine what would happen if a whole army goes blind in a moment. They'd freak out. But they do not recognize Elisha, and they don't know where they are. And Elisha, like a child, leads them to where they say they want to go to Dothan, and he leads them instead to Samaria, the heart of where Israel's army is. And Israel's army is now surrounding their army, and then their eyes open. Now, what does God do then? Israel, wipe them out. No, he doesn't. He says, be gracious to them. Feed them, clothe them like you would prisoners of war. And you know what they decide to do? We're not going to invade Israel anymore. So God shows him, that God doesn't only display his glory to Elisha and to the servant. He displays his glory to all the followers of the king of Aram. They go back and say, they let us go. You know, we don't want any part of going up against that God. And that's the way God often works. He has a purpose for our sufferings. And his purpose is not usually, let me just remove that suffering from you, or let me solve it in a quick and painless way. But usually, it's let me work through that suffering to glorify my name. That's what it usually is. Listen to a couple of these verses we have here. First is 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you rejoice. In what? Though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You rejoice in trials because you trust the purposes of God, that God has a glorious, good purpose of displaying himself and showing the beauty of his name through what I'm going through. And that's exactly what happens with Elisha and the servant. Now, did you notice how this shift in perspective happened? Did Elisha say to his servant, come on, toughen up? Did he recite scripture to him? God's with us. God's always with us, right? No, he prayed, right? He prayed to God and he asked God, open his eyes so that he will see, right? So that change in perspective can only happen through eyes of faith, okay? So it's going to be incredibly rare in the midst of your suffering that you look at your circumstances and say, I see exactly what God's doing here. Yeah, I see it. Thank you. Now I can put my stress aside. There's a phrase that we use a lot of times in our culture, seeing is believing. As a Christian, we kind of flip that on our heads, don't we? Believing is seeing. When I come to trust in who God is, even though I can't see him and what he said he will do, it can change the perspective of my heart and mind from what I'm looking at. You know, I think of Peter on the waters, right, walking to Jesus in this. And when his eyes was off of Jesus, right, he started to sink. But when his eyes were on Jesus, the eyes of faith that he's got me, he was able to walk. So we need eyes of faith in order to shift this perspective. It's not just an act of will. You know, you can't just self-talk yourself out of stress. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that when you're having one of those sleepless nights. Come on, I know this is okay. This will be all right. God's with me. You know, try to talk yourself out of it. You can't do that. So how do I gain eyes of faith? Well, it's a gift. It's a gift of God that comes through relational knowledge of him. So Elisha had been walking with God and seeing him interact day in and day out. He had this relational, confident knowledge of God. That didn't come through what he saw every day, but it came through walking in God's faithfulness. I wanted to share an example with you from my life in this. When I went away to college, first time away from home, I went to Alabama. My dad was a pastor in Arkansas. And I moved away from home. And when I got to college, you know, everything's different. So many opportunities, so many different new things to do. And, you know, but I knew I was supposed to go to church. So I went to church the first couple of Sundays. And, you know, when you're a preacher's kid, going to a church for the first time is a weird situation. You're like somebody else's family reunion. Nobody knows you. I'm like, everybody knew me at my church. And here I'm a stranger. And, you know, people would greet you, but it was kind of like, hi, stranger. You know, so I went with another girl who was a Christian on my floor from the dorms, and a couple of the people thought we were married. I mean, it was just awkward, right? It's like, I just met this girl, and you're like, are you guys married? So it was just uncomfortable. So pretty quickly, with all the new things going on in my life, I decided I'll be fine. I don't have to go to church. You know, I'm a good Christian kid. And I stopped going. And slowly over that first semester, my relationship with the Lord didn't go away. It just atrophied, right? Like a muscle that's not being used. I wasn't praying. I wasn't in the Word. It just kind of atrophied. And I didn't even really know it. But when I went home for Christmas, right, I go to the Christmas Eve service. I'm back in my family of faith. We have kind of a matriarch of our family, my Aunt Doris, my dad's Aunt Doris, who prays for every one of us every day. I go to a party at her house, and man, God's just on me. Like, he just walked completely away from this world. And so I repent. I give my life I said, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be walking with you. I commit to him. And sure enough, God comes right back. I feel the warmth of that. And so my drive home was right pretty close after that party at my Aunt Doris's house a day or two later. And as I'm driving home, you know, on my way back, now I'm on Christian radio, you know, and I don't have a cell phone. My parents don't know. They haven't been checking the weather or anything. But it turns out about an hour into the drive, torrential downpour, right? It starts to rain like crazy. Now, I shared with the first service, when I'm on a road trip, I'm the kind of guy that every time in my mind, I'm trying to beat my last time. Do you know what I mean? You drive a certain stretch. So there's a secret thing that's usually going on in my mind that 5 hours and 10 minutes, that was the fastest I've ever made it. So 5 hours and five, you know, that's what we're going for. You know, keeping in the speed limit, of course, but, you know, no stops, no breaks, you know, running in and out to go to the bathroom, that kind of thing. So, you know, usually that's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about I'm going to get there as quick as I can and rejoice in the new record. So that's usually my state of mind. But I'm listening to Christian radio, and I'm just like, God is right here with me. Now, when this torrential downpour happens, this is Texas rain. You know what I'm talking about, where it stopped raining, and it's just buckets, right? It's just like sheets of water. And so we're going about 5 miles an hour, and I can barely see the lights 20 feet ahead of me of the car in front of me. You're just creeping along. Lots of cars are pulled over under underpasses. And so it's slow. And on the Christian radio, every once in a while, they're breaking in with updates that tornadoes are 30 miles ahead of me, you know, and 50 miles ahead of me. And I'm in the car, and I'm just happy. I'm just listening to radio. I'm just like, I'll get there when I get there. I'm happy. I'm completely at peace. I'm not thinking about how fast I want to get there, nothing. And when I got home, now, that, like I said, this before, we all had cell phones in the car. There's messages on my machine. It took me 11 hours to get about a five-hour drive. And call us. Why didn't you call us when you got home? You know, that kind of thing. So I call my mom and say, I made it okay. It was just a lot of storms. It was really slow. And she said, your Aunt Doris called while you were on the road. She didn't know you'd left yet, but she just felt burdened because she prays for you every day. She felt like you needed prayer, so she's been praying for you all the way home. So that's an Elisha moment, right? Now, I was in the presence of God, you know, partially because I'd turned back to him, but I was also in the presence of God because my Aunt Doris lived there, right? And she invited that into the car with me. So that's relational knowledge of God. When life gets hard, when you get the news that you've dreaded, when you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, it's relational knowledge of God that gives you a different perspective. And it's a gift. It's a gift. You can't fight for it. You can't live on your own 30 days a week and then when it gets really hard, say, God, I want to see it your way. It doesn't work that way. Now, one tip I want to give you about praying. A lot of times when I'm stressed out, I pray for the outcome I want, right? Like, God, I want our house to sell, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to pray what's in our heart. But how much greater is it to say, God, I don't know what your providence is. I don't know if our house is going to sell today. I don't know if it's going to sell 6 months from now. But what I want is, regardless of what happens, regardless of what's in your providence, I want to do this with your presence, your power, trust in your providence, and accomplishing your purposes. I want that kind of eyes, right? Okay, so I gave you a sheet in your worship folder. It has some of these scriptures that we've talked about today, and then it has a simple prayer like that. And I hope that that's a resource for whatever stresses are on you this week, that you can cling to those promises and you can offer up that simple prayer of, that's the kind of relational knowledge I want to have with you. Now, you might not have a relationship with Jesus Christ here. If you don't, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. God is always saying, come. And so if you don't know Jesus and you would like to, we have decision counselors that would love to talk to you about it, to walk you through it. If God is speaking to you and calling to you and you know, I don't have a relationship like that. My stress, it's just me dealing with that. I would encourage you to do that. If you want to be a member of this church, and you want to be in a community that's encouraging each other and building each other up and carrying each other's burdens, it's also part of how God helps us with stress. I encourage you to come and talk to us about that. But yeah, let's pray that together. So wherever you are as I close in prayer, just pray for this kind of perspective on life this week. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the vision that Elisha had to have such confidence with you in an impossible circumstance. And I thank you that he was wise enough to ask you on behalf of his servant to open his eyes. And we pray for that same openness. We pray that we would see you, that we would rest in your presence, that we would be confident in your providence, that we would rely on your power, and we would unite ourselves to your purposes, God. And so that we would walk in perfect peace, and that the panic of our hearts would be replaced with the peace of God that passes all understanding. In Christ, amen.